Well, we're carrying on in the Ten Commandments, in the third commandment this morning. So I'll just read the opening verse of Exodus chapter 20, just to take us up to the third commandment and see what that one says. So Exodus 20, I'll start reading at verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, it was Shakespeare who coined that famous question, what's in a name? It comes up in Romeo and Juliet. Romeo and Juliet both have different family names, and they're saying, surely a name doesn't matter, it's just a family name. But as you discover in Romeo and Juliet, it does matter. A family name matters an awful lot. But it's a good question to ask, what's in a name? Because actually, as we were saying to the children, for a lot of us, names don't mean very much at all. I'm afraid to say, I don't know what many of your names mean. I'm looking around the room and I don't know what Colin means. I don't know what Jackie means. I don't know what Terry means. I can't actually see anyone. Roz, I can do it. Rosalind, Rose-like. You can work that out. You can deduce that. I know that, and she is my wife after all, so I suppose I should know that. But we generally don't know what each other's names mean. And for many of us, we choose our children's names not because of what the name actually means, although we perhaps will check that at least, check it doesn't mean something terrible or embarrassing, but we choose our children's names often because we like the sound of it. We think it'll go well with our surname. Now, names in the Bible are very, very different. When a baby is born, so often you read that name has been chosen because of the meaning. Even a name like Mahashalal Hashbaz, that means hurry to the plunder, quick to the spoils. In the Bible, the meaning of names always matters. Now, the third commandment is about God's name. God's name matters to him because who he is tied up with his name. If I were to come into church this morning and say, I've changed my name, from now on I want you all to call me Bob. Well, you'd probably think that's a bit strange that I just suddenly changed my name, but it wouldn't actually change the relationship, would it? We'd still have the same relationship we have now, I've just changed my name. But with God, who he is and his reputation is tied up with his name. And when you start looking through the Bible, what you discover is that the importance of God's name is stressed right the way through it. It's something I only really started to notice as I was studying for this. It starts, I won't give you all the examples because there are hundreds I could pick out. Right back at Genesis, here's Genesis 4 verse 26. It says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now I think if we were writing that, we would just say, men began to call on the Lord. But that's not what we've got. They call on the name of the Lord. You get it in Genesis 12, verse 8, with Abraham. We're told Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. And he does it again in Genesis 13, in Genesis 26, verse 5. We read Psalm 8 at the start of the service. Psalm 8 starts, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And there are other psalms like that too. And then you go into the New Testament. In Acts 4 verse 12, Peter preaches, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why does he put it that way? Because the name matters. Philippians 2 verse 9, God has given Jesus the name which is above every name. So let's think for the next few minutes about God's name. That's important. If we're going to understand this commandment, we need to understand his name. Now, I know we talk about God as God a lot of the time, and he is God. But in those verses we read in Exodus chapter 3, we're told, Moses is told that God has a name. He appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he says to Moses, Moses, go and speak to the children of Israel, and when they ask you, who is it that's telling you, who's speaking, God says, I am who I am. This is Exodus 3, verse 14. Tell them, I am, has sent me to you. As we're saying to the children, the name I am tells us about who God is, that he wasn't created, he has no birthday like we do, that he's self-existent, he's independent. Simon Garfunkel sing about how I am a rock, I am an island. Well, no human being is really an island. We depend not just on other people, we depend on God for our existence. But God, if you understand what I'm saying rightly, he depends on no one else for his existence. He is an island. He is God, and no one else's. So in Exodus 3, verse 14, God says, I am has sent me to you. But then in verse 15, if you're in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus 3:15, it says, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me to you. And what I need to notice there is that it uses the word Lord in capital letters. I don't know if you know why that is. Why in the Bible sometimes do you have Lord in capital letters, and why sometimes is only the L in a capital and the rest is lowercase? When you see the Lord in capital letters, it's because it's the Lord's name being used there, Jehovah. Jehovah is God's covenant name, his name which he uses to show that he is in relationship with the people of Israel. And Jehovah means he is, or he exists. You see the link. God says, I am, and my name is he exists. The two things are linked. They're both talking about who God is. So whenever you read the Lord in capital letters in your Bible, it's talking about Jehovah. So when it comes to talking about God's name, we're talking about his reputation. It's interesting, you see that in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel is being built. Why do those people build that tower? It's to make a name for themselves. Our names are tied up with our reputations. We still use that phrase today, to make a name for yourself, whether it's a plumber wanting to make a name for himself as the best plumber in town, the most reliable person everyone should go to, or whether it's someone starting out on a singing career saying she wants to make a name for herself and get well known and build up a fan base. Our name is all about our reputation in the Bible. So that's God's name. Let's look now for the next few minutes at the commandment itself. God says, Exodus 20 verse 7, we're not to take the name of the Lord, notice it's capital letters there again, so the name of Jehovah, your God, in vain. What does that actually mean? Usually we think of this command about as having a list of naughty words we're not allowed to say. I don't know if as a child you had that, a list of naughty words, but at the same time, no one ever wrote the list of naughty words down for you. You're just supposed to know what words were naughty and what words were okay. Elijah asked me the other day, Dad, can you tell me some swear words so I know not to say them? And that's always a tricky one, isn't it? What do you do? I thought, well, if you don't know what they are yet, I think we'll leave that for now. One thing this command shows us is it's possible to use God's name as a swear word. We hear it all the time in our society. We hear people calling out Jesus Christ when you drop something heavy on your toe, or saying, oh my God, when someone tells you something shocking. God tells us we are not to use his name in that way. I had a friend who was a Christian who used to say, oh my God, all the time. But she would say, actually, no, I'm genuinely crying out to God in that moment. I found that very hard to believe, because it's something you people say unthinkingly. It dishonours God when we use his name unthinkingly, without thinking about who he is. But there's more than that here. There's more to this commandment, because actually, if this is just a list of naughty words, that means many of us keep this commandment perfectly. All we have to do is stay away from the list, and we're okay. Taking God's name in vain, that phrase in vain is key to our understanding here. Taking his name in vain means stripping it of its reputation and its meaning. So a couple of weeks ago, Halloween, children all throughout the country are carving pumpkins. But you can't just start carving a pumpkin. You have to cut a hole in the top, and you have to scoop all of the gunk out of it first before you carve it. Well, that's what God says we do with his name. We hollow it out of its meaning, of its reputation. We take the heart out of it. We strip it of all it represents. So it's just a hollow shell of what it's meant to be, of what it really is. I want to give you two main ways in which we can do this. Firstly, we often do this in our worship. Here's what we've got to remember about the Ten Commandments. Jesus says the Ten Commandments aren't just about what we do physically. They're not just about what we say with our mouths, because he says, remember, you can commit adultery or murder without ever touching someone else or opening them up. You can do it just based on what's going on in your head. And the same's got to be true of all the Ten Commandments. This is ultimately a heart issue. It was Jesus who said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what we say reveals what's going on in our hearts. Jesus wants not just our words, he wants our hearts as well. This is the problem Israel came to face later on in the Old Testament. And this is Ezekiel 33 verse 31. God says to Ezekiel here about the people of Israel, he says, they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. Here's the key bit. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. God's saying the people of Israel come into work. And they, with their mouth they show much love. They say all the right things. And then they're off. And they do something completely different. He's saying he doesn't want people who just mouth the words, but their hearts are singing a different tune altogether. Quite often at Christmas time, we've gone to see Handel's Messiah a number of times in Cardiff. We go to St. David's and hear it. And it's such a wonderful piece of music. And usually we come away with two emotions. The first one would be, what a wonderful God we have. That Handel's Messiah is so filled with wonderful scripture telling us about the Lord Jesus. But also, as I'm listening, there's another thought that usually crosses my mind as well. Out of all these people in the choir, does a single one of them actually believe the words they're singing about Jesus, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God? God doesn't want us just to pay lip service, to sing words like that, while our hearts are singing a different tune altogether. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, isn't that enough? Won't I go to heaven? Won't I be okay because I come to church regularly? I'm here and I sing the songs heartily. God says, actually, in and of themselves, those things don't mean anything to him. The only thing that matters is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Turning to him, knowing our sins have been forgiven, putting our faith in him. You know, we dishonour God so greatly, when we strip him of his power to save us, when we think, I can do that myself, as long as I'm at church often enough, as long as I sing loudly enough, as long as I give enough money, when we think that God will accept me because of the things I do, instead of what Jesus has already done for me. Now, when we come to Christ, that's what becoming Christian is. It's coming to terms with the fact that I cannot save myself, that I need Jesus to do that for me. But there are still dangers for Christians. We can still fall into the same trap the people of Israel did, of worshipping God with our lips while our hearts are far from him. Imagine if I wrote a love song for Roz. And I spent a long time preparing this wonderful song. And I went and sat down next to her and I started singing this song, describing all the reasons that I love her. And as I start singing, after a few seconds of looking her in the eyes, I start looking around the room. I grab the TV remote and I put it on. I'm still singing the song. I'm still singing it to her, but I'm watching Grand Designs at the same time. So that's quite interesting, isn't it? And I start with, oh, my nails need cutting. So I'm going to cut them. But I'm still, at the same time, glancing back, trying to sing the word. Am I honouring her in that moment? I'm singing the words. Sometimes we do that to our great God and to his glorious name. We sing songs and we get to the end and we've not engaged with God at all. But it had God's name in it. We were singing about him. We sing about Jesus himself. We've sown that glorious name and we've hollowed it out. We've stripped it of its meaning and its reputation in our hearts in that moment. And that challenge with praying as well. We pray before we eat in our house. Before we eat dinner, we will pray. And I think that's a good habit to do. But the danger of any habit is that we can just start to get into a routine where we reel off set phrases. We pray and we close our prayers in Jesus' name. And there's a danger it just becomes a token gesture, a mantra we recite. Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount about praying, they're a great challenge. He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. But it's that same word again, vain repetition. It's not repetition that's the problem. We're told, aren't we, keep on knocking and knocking and asking, repeat things when our hearts are in it. But vain repetition, when we're not even thinking, when we think we'll be heard just because of our many words, that's what he's preaching against there. Now the answer to that isn't to say, well, I won't sing until my heart is in it. It's not to say, well, I won't bother praying, I won't say grace because I'm not sure. We still do those things because they're right to do. And they still honour God more than if we don't do them at all. But we do them, but we also confess our sins where we fall short of giving the glory he deserves, not just with our lips, but with our hearts and our minds and our emotions. So we fall short sometimes in our worship. But secondly, we fall short of this sometimes in our conversation, in our speech. So I'm not talking here about our worship, our praying, our singing. I'm now just talking about our conversation. We can still use God's name without it necessarily even being a swear word, but hollow it out of its meaning. Have you ever driven through, been driving along, traffic lights, you see the traffic lights up in the distance, I need this to stay green, I need this to stay, and you drive through, thank you Lord. Are you actually thanking him? Are you actually talking to him? Or is it just a phrase you've shouted out, just unthinkingly? We very quickly forget who it is we're talking about. We can do it in other ways too. We can do it where we misrepresent God. Where we say, this is what God thinks about this political matter. I know what God has to say. But actually it's an area where he's remained silent. Or, God has nothing to say about this subject. When actually it's an area he's spoken about. We can do it where we say truthful things about God, but we don't really mean what we're saying at all. We're just uttering phrases that we know are the right thing, but our heart's not in them at all. So what do we do about all of this? We realise that there are lots of ways in which we do not honour God's name in our speech and our worship. And the Jews came to realise some of these things, but the solution they came up with was wrong. They decided to put a big hedge around God's name. So they'd never write it at all. So that's what you'll still see some Jews today who write the name of God, but instead of writing the O, they'll put a line. So capital G, line D. If we go down that line of never using God's name, does that mean we keep the command? No, it doesn't. Because we forget the whole point of this. We said right at the start of this, in the introduction, we said it in the previous weeks as well in this series, that this is not just a list of thou shalt nots. That God in the Ten Commandments is teaching us how to love. These commandments show us love, and they break it down into all its constituent parts. This command teaches us how to love God's name, how to cherish and honour it. Imagine if you've got a painting. Now, you've got this painting. I know if you leave it out in the garden, you just leave it lying around, that doesn't honour the painting. But equally, if you put it up safely in the loft and you wrap it up and you never even get it out and look at it, just to make sure no damage comes to it, that doesn't honour the painting either. You're not showing your love for that painting there either. Putting something away and shoving it into the back of your mind and never using that. No, we don't honour God by saying we're never going to use his name. This third commandment exists because as God's people we are to actively cherish and love his name. There are some names I'm sure you love in your life. And it's because the person is special to you. You love your spouse's name. You love your children's names. People who you love, you come to love their name as well. Because bound up in that name is the person that we love. What should we do then when we find that we haven't done this? When God's name isn't always that precious to us? When it no longer makes our heart skip a beat, it doesn't excite us. Well, firstly, we acknowledge it to God and we confess it as a sin. We've broken God's rules here. We need to be honest to him and say, I'm sorry, I haven't cherished your name as I should. But secondly, we start to learn to cherish it again. The way we do that isn't by turning it into a mantra that we repeat 10 times a day. We'll cherish God's name when we cherish the person behind the name again. So that's how you feel. Set yourself a challenge this week. Do one thing that will remind you of who God is and why his name is worth cherishing. Maybe you'll go out for a walk. Look at the colours of the leaves on the trees. What is man that you are mindful of him? Remember, God made, what a wonderful God he is to have made the autumn leaves on the trees. If you don't want to get outside, watch something like Blue Planet, put a nature programme on. That'll do it for you. What an incredible world God has made. Let me just take a few minutes just to remind yourself of that time when God broke into your life and revealed himself to you. That first time you came to know God. Why not take one aspect of who God is and meditate on it? You know, pick a time in your week. You've got your commute. You'll have a bit of time on your commute. Don't put the radio on. I'm going to meditate instead in the car on God's holiness. Just think about what it means that he's holy. Think about his love, about his sovereignty, the spheres in which he has total control, about his perfect justice. If you're not going to do it on the commute, you do it as you're sitting at the breakfast table, as you're washing the dishes, just 10 minutes. I'm going to think about God and why his name is worth cherishing. Remember, Jesus said our speech reveals our hearts. So if we want to change how we speak, we need to change how we think about him. We need to remember why this is a God whose name is worth cherishing. Let me make three closing points. They're all very brief. Three closing points. They're all about examples that will help us think about this commandment. Firstly, I want to talk for a moment about God's example. It is a wonderful thing to remember that God is not like us. How many people are on this planet? 7 billion, 8 billion people in the world. And he knows each one by name. He knows you. He knows your personality. He knows your family history. He knows your quirks. The things that make you, you. That no one else is like you because you're you. God knows you and loves you personally, deeply, and tenderly. You aren't just clumped together in a big box of generic human beings and he loves all the billions. No, he loves you. You personally. That's worth remembering because we struggle to honour and cherish one name. How many of us does he love and care for intimately and personally? We're called to remind ourselves, I'm so glad God isn't like me. He truly cherishes me as a child of God. So that's God's example. Secondly, Jesus' example. Jesus kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. At every point in his life, he honoured God's name. He defended it from those who were happy to abuse it for their own personal gain. When he spoke about God or to God, his words were never hollow, empty, meaningless. He never just casually threw God's name around, just chucked it into a conversation without really meaning it. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When Jesus thought of God and how we're to talk to him, the lesson he wants us to learn is that his name is holy, to be revered, to respect and honour and love that name. When Jesus prayed, he never prayed with hollow words because he wanted to impress people. He never went through the motions of worshipping God when actually his mind was on what he was going to have for dinner that night, or what so-and-so over there is wearing today, or when am I going to find time to get ready for work tomorrow? Jesus was fully engaged as he talked to his Father. Not a great example of that. Shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He gives his disciples what seems like a very simple instruction. Watch and pray. And then off he goes. And he comes back three times. They've fallen asleep. I'm so glad Jesus isn't like me. Praise God that he isn't as easily distracted. Praise God that he gives God the worship he fully deserves because he fills in all of my shortcomings, all the ways in which we fail. He gives us his life in return for our sinful failures. And then thirdly, there's our example as well. So we said, we talked about God's example, Jesus' example. Thirdly, we'll close by thinking about our example. As Christians, we bear God's name. We have as his children his mark, his stamp. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We represent him. In Ezekiel 36, when God speaks to the people of Israel, he lists their sins. He says about their idolatry. What he says in the midst of their idolatry by doing that is they have profaned his names. Ezekiel 36, verse 22, he says, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. They profaned God's name among the nations. This is having an impact on other people now. A bit like in school. I always remember going on a school trip, and the teachers would always say, And when you're out of the school, when you're in the museum or whatever it is, remember, you're representing the school. As a teenager, I didn't really care about the school's reputation, so that didn't really make much difference to me. But the way we talk about God and use his name will either show the world a people who do cherish their God and love him, or there are times when the world will look and think, what a hypocrite. Is that all they really are? That should challenge it. It challenges us deeply. What does the world see? What will the world see when it comes to our carol service in a few weeks' time, for example? Will they see people not doing things for show? Because Jesus didn't do things just for show. Will they see people engaging with the living God who they love? The God who has rescued us from all our sins. That's why we need to remember the point of the Ten Commandments. God's teaching us how to love him, and how to love others. He's teaching us authentic religion. Religion is a word you hear all the time in our society. But he's teaching us that it's a heart issue, that it's love for Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what we need to keep reminding ourselves, going back again and again, remembering that name, the beauty of the name of Jesus Christ. Because when we cherish God for who he is, that's when we'll cherish his name. That's when we won't take it in vain. We're going to close by singing another hymn, 142.